Edom. Just raise your hand if you know this guy. I know Adam would know him. Okay, we've got two. Anybody else? Take us. Three guys. Obed Edom, and who is he? I mean, he's just like some random guy, but he's absolutely a role model for each one of us. And I'm going to answer the question, who is he and why should we be like this guy, Obed Edom? I might just shorten it, call him Obed for the time being. And also want to talk about his choices in life, which are so significant. And for not only him, but for him and his family. And so we'll go through this. The first time we hear about Obed is you can find it in 1 Chronicles 13, and we'll go through it now, 7 to 14. But this is at the time, just to give you some context, the Israelites went into war against the Philistines, and they were losing, and they decided, now listen, the only way we're going to defeat these Philistines is if we bring the Ark of God into this place, because we know where the presence of God is. That's the power of God, and these Philistines will be defeated. So they sent off and they brought the ark there. And when the ark arrived in the midst of the battle, the Israelites gave out the shout, "Whoa!" And the whole earth trembled. And the Philistines trembled in their boots. You know, like, oh no, they brought the ark. The Lord of the Israelites, the God of the Israelites, says, yeah, we're going to be defeated. But anyway, they carried on fighting and they defeat the Israelites and they capture the ark and they take the ark back into their territory with them. So you all know the story that moves on. This was at the, you can read this in 1 Samuel 4, but this is in the Battle of Shiloh. And they keep the ark for 7 months, and it goes through some interesting situations. They place it in their temple next to their giant god called Dagon. And they go to bed that night, and they come in the morning, and Dagon's lying on his face. It's like, what happened? Our god fell over. Let's just re-erect him. So they put up scaffolding. They get him back up on his feet again. And they go to bed. That next morning, they come back and Dagon is absolutely smashed. I mean, the only thing that's left of this guy is his torso. But his head's crushed. His hands are crushed and his feet are crushed. And like, so, hang on. This is something serious. The power of the God of the Israelites is so serious. I mean, he just like knocked Dagon right off his feet. He actually crushed him. So they moved him along to the next town, and there the town, with all its officials, break out into these massive tumors, cancerous tumors. And 5 of the most highly regarded leaders die of these tumors. So after 7 months, they say, listen, now we don't want this ark anywhere near us. Just send it back to the Israelites. Okay, so fast forward, they send it back with on a cart, and it lands up in this place, called Beth Shemeth. And it goes into this guy by the name of Abinab. For 20 years, the ark stays there. For 20 years. And during that time, the beginning, it was Saul was the king. And then in the meantime, David was raised as the king. And he eventually establishes, now, but the ark of God is not where it should be. It should be here in Jerusalem, where we're going to create a tent and a place of worship. We need the presence of God over here. So now we'll pick it up in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 7 to 14. So David went and consulted all these officials, and he told the whole of Israel, listen, we're going to bring the ark back to us. So from verse 7, 1 Chronicles 13, 7 to 14. They placed the ark of God on a new cart and brought it to Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guarding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tamarinds, cymbals, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. Now, actually, I was doing a little bit of research, and if you go and do the study of the word, how he died, you know, we would like sort of imagine this. He stuck his hand out, and he dropped down dead. But actually, if you go and do the study, he actually exploded. And I think this is like Steven Spielberg stuff. He exploded. He didn't just die, he exploded. I mean, how gruesome was that? And David became angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named the place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. David was now afraid of God. I mean, we should all be afraid of God. I mean, he's a powerful God. He's a mighty God. And as Mike said earlier on, we can come into his throne room today and call him Abba, Father. And that's a wonderful thing, and we'll get to that a little bit later on. And he says in verse 12, David was now afraid of God, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care? So David did not move the ark into the city of David, and here's the line, which is the most important part. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed, now if you've got your Bibles, you can underline this, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. That's amazing. So, you know, sometimes you say, okay, Lord, I desire your presence more than anything else, and I don't realize that even as God comes into my home, everything in my home is going to be blessed, including my car. My car is not going to break down. It's not that my car is going to go from a Ford into a Ferrari, I hope. One day that reality might happen, but no, but everything is blessed by seeking God's presence. Okay. So Obed-Edom must have been a man of faith. He must have been a Levite, because they wouldn't have just stuck the ark anywhere. He had to be a godly man, a man filled with faith, and a Levite was somebody that could minister in the presence of God. So that we established for him to allow it into his home. The ark remained with Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed everything in his household and everything he owned. And when it came time for the ark to be moved from Oreb's house into Jerusalem, they did it the right way. So obviously David went and he did a little bit of research. He called the Levite priest together and he said, listen guys, last time we tried to move it, we got a new cart, we got decent cattle, but God didn't like that way. So they said, no, actually, we need to take these long poles and stick them through there, and only the Levite priest may carry them. And you're not allowed to look at the ark, because anybody else but the Levite priest is looking at the ark, they're going to die, because early on, some 70 men died just from looking at the ark. And the interesting thing is, Adam said, yeah, take the ark. We've been blessed. Take the ark, take it to Jerusalem, because Israel needs to worship in the presence of the Lord. And he allowed it to go. But the interesting part of here is that he didn't stay at home. Obed-Edom didn't stay at home after 3 months. He said, me and my household are going to follow the ark of God. We're going to move with the ark. We want to remain in the presence of the Lord, because they want to remain in relationship with him. They didn't rely on, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. It's like, I remember I had a beautiful girlfriend one day. I mean, years ago one day. I had a beautiful girlfriend. And just imagine if I'm married to Laureen nearly 40 years now. And I say to her, Laureen, you know, I really love you. But my relationship with my past girlfriend was better than this one. I always just think about her. I mean, just imagine how impressed she's going to be with me. Laureen's going to be impressed. She's not. She's going to be upset with me. And sometimes we like that. We say, yeah, I remember the first time I got saved. I can remember the day that I got saved. In fact, in October 2003, Laureen and I were in a high school. And we both stuck up our hands together and we got saved, radically saved. And it was awesome. But just imagine if I always just referenced that day that I got saved. I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt the conviction. And I can remember crying my eyes out and raising my hand. And Laureen raised her hand. And we both came out. And that was such an awesome feeling. But that happened in October 2003. What happened yet today? Did I meet God today somewhere in my quiet time? See, I can't always reflect on the past. I've got to reflect. I want to find God where he is today. I want to find God and stay in his blessing today. I can't rely on the blessing that I received when I committed my life to the Lord in October 2003. And Obed-Edom had a desire for the Lord and moved with God. And his desire caused him to do whatever was necessary. Whatever was necessary. Now, this is something that I need to ask you guys. Will you do everything that is necessary to find the presence of God. So what did he do when he moved? I'll tell you what he did. He became a gatekeeper, he became a musician and a doorkeeper. All of those. There's this out of Psalm 84, verse 10. It says, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Who wrote that? Who said that? You're quite smart, eh? The sons of Korah. And who was a grandson of the son of Korah? Edom. Due to Obed-Edom's desire and love for the Lord and his faithfulness, God begins to bless him and promote him. He became a worship leader. So he was able to go into the presence of the Lord and worship God. And he worshipped alongside Aspha, a chief musician, and 68 associates ministered to God on a regular basis. And he also remained a gatekeeper. His ministry was not only blessed, but also his relationship with the Lord was blessed. And then God started blessing his family. So God blessed him with 8 sons. And each one of those sons, except in 2 or 1, had another 8 sons. So there were 62 of Obed-Edom's family that were ministering to the God at any point in time. Gatekeepers, musicians, leaders in the temple of God. And age was, according to the word, age was of no significance. So you could imagine a young 12-year-old standing there. I'm a gatekeeper for God because I've been anointed, I've been blessed by God, and I've received favor from God. You can imagine his wife, Obed's wife, raising 8 boys. It's like raising a football team. How many have you got, Belinda? About 3. Still another 5 to go. Can you imagine? See, Obed-Edom, by his faith and his attitude and his actions, he created a legacy of faith and a relationship with God. You know, I looked at Asher, Adam's son here just now. And it's lovely to see the young man standing up here worshiping. I mean, can you imagine? You got Adam standing here, then Asher, and then Asher's son one day. All just flat out for God, worshiping God, loving God, seeking God's presence every minute of the day. You know, some of us, like, I've got my get out of jail card in my back pocket. I'm good. Whatever happens to my son, that's their problem. Whatever happens to their sons is their problem. Or I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. They've got to make up their own decisions. No, no. By seeking God's favor, by seeking God's presence, by seeking God's blessing, not only me, but my entire household will be blessed if I get into his presence. So his desire for relationship with God established a relationship not only for himself, but also for his children and for his grandchildren. Today, this is the good news. We don't have to travel to church. We don't have to go to a synagogue. We don't have to go anywhere special to find the presence of God. We all can have a relationship, a very special and a very intimate relationship with the Father. We as believers, each one of us, should have the Holy Spirit within us. And that gives us access to God. But, here's the but. It's up to each one of us to stir up that passion and that zeal to find his presence. Lord, I want to seek you out. I want to find you in that secret place. And the Father desires for us to have a relationship with him. You know, sometimes we just like, oh, I'll get to him. Then I'm just so busy. I know this one guy, he said to me, he's no longer part of Josh Gen, he said, you know, Kim, when I turned 40, then I would have made all the money, I would have established myself on the stock market, which he has, but at that age, then I'll stop doing what I'm doing and I'll serve God with all my heart. He's about 43 now, he's still not serving God with all his heart, and the most important thing in his life right now is his business. So we can have a relationship with the Father by first hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We must also work to keep our hearts pure, and we will see God. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. And our Father is crying out within the Holy Spirit to each one of us right now and saying, come, come to me. When you're hungry and thirsty for something, you do whatever is necessary to be satisfied. And if I had to say to you guys did a fast, didn't you? You did a 3-day fast not so long ago. One day. Tough, eh? Couldn't wait for that evening. Now just imagine going on a fast and I say, okay, guys, we're going on a 40-day fast. And after 40 days, like really hungry, and you're like, hey, we're going to break the fast tonight. We're going to bring tables of food, and we're just going to go for a night. And you get your, so actually, God spoke. He said, another 40. It happened to me. Eh? Couldn't believe it. I went on a 40-day fast. It was a Daniel fast. I don't want to just let you guys know. It's a Daniel fast. I had vegetables and fruit and water. No coffee, no tea, just water. I lost about 12 kgs in the process. And after 40 days, I think, thank you, Lord. I went out and had a pizza. The next morning, I woke up and God said to him, I want you to fast for another 40 days. It's like, seriously, Lord? But there was intention for that, you know, because I never found a more intimate place with God during that time. But I was hungry, but I knew my hunger would be satisfied by seeking him. I found his presence in that time. And at that point in time, I had a ligament that was torn off my rotator cuff over here. And I went to the doctor, and he took one of those sonoscan things that he shows a woman if they're having a baby, and he held it there, and I could see that this ligament was dangling like flaccid, broken elastic band. And he says, there's nothing I can do but operate. I'm going to have to stretch it across and take surgical staples and staple it back in you. And it was during the time of the fast, and God said, I want you to fast another 40 days. And it was about 26 days into this fast. The specialist phoned me and said, I've got a gap. You need to come for an operation. And just as I was going in, I felt my arm starting. No, it feels good. It feels right. And I said, no, my arm's healed. And he said, it's impossible for your arm to be healed. I've got to do the operation. So I went in, and they made 3 cuts into my arm, and woke up the following morning, and I couldn't move my arm at all. I thought I'd lost the use of my arm. And I picked it up, and it just fell like this. I had no feeling in it. Whatever. And the specialist phone. He said, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. He said, I can't believe it. I've got some good news to tell you. I said, what's that? He says, I've never seen it in my life before, but your ligament supernaturally reattached itself to the rotator cuff. He says, I've never seen it before. He said, all I had to do was clean a little bit of scar tissue around it, but you're good to go. He says, put the sling on. You're going to have to keep it on for 3 months. Go for some physiotherapy and that, and come and see me after a month. After 7 days, he phones me and he says, listen, get your wife to take those plasters off, clean it with some Savlon or Dettol, and put the new bandages on. So Laureen, she takes the first bandage off. She says, no cut there. She takes the second one off. There's no cut there. And the third one, the back of my shoulder, yeah, it looked like a cat scratched me there. And Andrew Selly came there that night. I showed him. He says, look, it's impossible. I said, look, you can't even see a scar there. Even today, there's no scars, no evidence of this operation. And after a month, I went for my checkup with the specialist. He says, where's your sling? I said, my arm's healed. I told you. This is impossible. You shouldn't have full movement. I said, I do. He says, clap your hands in front of you like this. I did that. He's like, what? And he says, clap your hands behind you. And I did that. He clapped your hands above your head. And I did that. He says, tell me about your Jesus. 100% healed. And that's what 66 days of fasting did. Okay, so how do we go through the narrow gate, which Adam spoke about, the prophetic word that came through? Besides being hungry and thirsty and passionate, I want to do anything and everything possible to get into the presence of the God. The first step is to keep a pure heart. Alan said, keep pure motives. You want the blessing of God? You've got to keep a pure heart. Unconfessed sin in a relationship, it will stop the blessing of God. You know, we've got to keep short accounts with one another. We've got to confess our sins. We've got to repent. Be bold and repent. Be bold and bring the things into the light so you can move forward. It's when you don't repent, it's when you don't confess your sins, there's a block of that blessing. There's that block of finding that intimate presence of the Lord. 1 John 1:9 in the ESV says this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why don't you want to do that? Why don't you want to confess our sins? You know, it's so easy. You know, as you guys know, Josh Jen went through a bit of a tough time the last couple of months. And Andrew calls it a perfect storm. And going around and speaking to a number of elders, particularly lead elders, it's been interesting, you know, and I do a questionnaire with the guys. It's probably about 120 questions that I ask the guys. It's normally a three-hour meeting, absolutely exhausted by the time I'm finished with these meetings. But most of these guys, the one question that I ask them, so tell me about purity in your life at the moment. You know, I've been struggling, man. Suddenly, I've been looking at things that I shouldn't be, or my eyes have been lingering, or my thoughts have been going there. I've been having dreams and everything. It's amazing that Satan will take advantage of these situations, this perfect storm. But the positive thing is that these men hold themselves to account, and they're quick to confess, and God forgives them. And guys, ladies, we don't have a choice here. It's God's word. It's not Kim's word. It's not Adam's or Brett's or Robbie's, Jody's, Steve's word. It's God's word. If you have done wrong to a person, came out this evening as well, go to them and say, listen, man, I'm so sorry. There's something in my heart, you know, it's just hardened. Maybe I misunderstood you. You said something. Listen, if it was me that caused you to think that way, I want to humble myself and just say, so sorry. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Will you forgive me? Release me? I love that John 17, I mentioned it the other day in praying. Jesus was praying to the Father, and he says in John 17, Father, as you and I are one, I pray that they will be in perfect unity. What does perfect unity look like? You cannot go and say, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to praise God. If you've got an offense to the brother sitting next to you, behind you, or in front of you, that's not perfect unity. God wants us to be unified perfectly. Be careful what you watch on TV, what radio stations you're listening to, what you are reading on the internet. You know, what used to be safe watching a 13 age restriction on Netflix is now like, used to be 21. It's just like bad. It's interesting that Netflix says the worst thing that they can stop showing on TV now is the amount of people smoking. It's like, what about all the sex and pornography and that? Why don't you stop that instead? Enough said on that one. The second thing is, we need to study God's word and meditate on it daily. Now, a lot of you guys get spooked by the word meditate. Meditate on God's word. Who knows how to worry over here? Stick up your hand. Oh, worry. I think about this thing all day long. Oh, God, there's more month than money. Where's the money going to come from? How am I going to pay this? Or how am I going to get my kids through school? Oh, God, my kids aren't growing up properly. They've got no manners. I'm worried about this. That's meditating. You're meditating on the absurd and the ridiculous. You're thinking about the same thing over and over, and that's really what God is saying. Meditate on my word. Think about my word. Meditation is thinking about a particular scripture or the goodness of God over and over and over again. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. Now, just imagine you're getting into circumstances and you're concerned or you're worried. No, I can do all things. And you start meditating on God's word, and that's going to give you the power, the encouragement, and the enthusiasm to get through that difficult situation. It's simple, but it works. And the more you do it, believe me, the easier it gets. Put on some worship music, and it'll help bring in the presence of God. I'm going through an amazing season at the moment. Every morning I wake up, it's almost like, oh, shucks, what day is it today? Now I wake up, and there's a worship song on my lips, just praising God. As I wake up, there's a song, a new song. Not something that God wants me to write. Somebody's written it already. I'm just like, okay, got this one, Lord. I'm singing. So I go down in my quiet time with an attitude of worship at the moment. It's absolutely amazing. Because as I'm going down the stairs to make myself a cup of coffee, I'm worshiping God. And by the time I sit down with God's word in front of me, I feel his presence. And there's nothing better. The third step is just to relax and rest in the presence of God. We think that we must be doing something all the time for God. We don't have to. Relaxing and resting in God's presence is so extremely important. And it's in these times when we relax in the arms or in the shadow of his wings that we hear his voice and his heart for us. You know, if a little kid is distressed and they're upset about something, they run to mommy or they run to daddy and you pick them up and you hold them, and suddenly the tenseness, the anxiety, the fear, whatever it is that they're experiencing at the moment suddenly disappears and they relax in your arms. And it's not long and then they're completely comforted, and 9 out of 10 times they fall asleep. I'm not saying that we need to fall asleep in God's presence, but that's just how it works. Our world is filled with a hustle and bustle. We reward busyness as if, you know, working, striving, and achieving were the true marks of a life well lived. You ask a guy, how was your week? And it's always, I was so busy. There's a difference between being busy and being productive. The acronym of busy is buried under Satan's yoke. I remember when I left a job that I used to work in, they gave me a week and they took my computers and everything away, but I still had to go and work. So I came and my desk was clear. And I just sit there. When I wasn't allowed to do anything, but I had to work my time in. So what do you do? So I had to keep myself busy. So I moved my pile of papers there, and then I moved them there, and then I moved them there. I got up and I went and make myself some coffee. And then I did that, and I went and spoke to somebody over here, and I went and spoke to somebody there. And when I got home, Laureen said to me, how was your day? I said, I was so busy. I wasn't busy. I was busy. I wasn't productive. I didn't achieve anything. I was passing time. And yet we elevate those who have given everything to gain success. To be tired is to be weak. To be in need is to fail. To rest instead of work is to be lazy or selfish. Listen to this. Your strength is limited, but God's strength is unlimited. Your strength is finite, but God's strength is infinite. Your strength is exhaustible, and that's why you get exhausted. But God's strength is inexhaustible. God never runs out of energy, and God never gets tired. Psalm 84, verse 5 says this, you bless all who depend on you for their strength. Do you want God's blessing for your life? Then you need to depend on God for your strength. One of the most famous Christians of the 19th century was a guy by the name of Hudson Taylor. Many of you have heard of him. He was a wonderful missionary, or great missionary, to China, and he was a spiritual giant and a brilliant man. Many books have been written by him and about him. In his old age, he lost his health and became quite weak. He wrote a letter to a friend and said this, I am so weak, I can no longer work. I am so weak, I can no longer study. I am so weak, I can no longer read my Bible. I cannot even pray. I can only lie still in the arms of God like a little child in trust. At some point in your life, you may be so weak that you can't even pray. You might not even be able to read the Bible or go to Bible study or work or do anything. And what do you do in moments like that. That's the time when you rest in the arms of our Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 to 10, Paul says this. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. He's talking about a thorn in his flesh. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and troubles that suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So when you, on a Sunday afternoon, saying, should I go to church? I don't feel like it. I'm so tired. I'm exhausted. No, actually, in my weakness, I'm going to get up and go to church. I'm going to go and find God's presence. Because he will be glorified then. The fourth step. See this little thing on the side there? It's called dying to live. We've got to die to live. We've got to pick up our cross. Mark 8:34-36 says, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? A life that is lost in God is actually saved. You see, we've got to get into a situation, folk, where we examine who's sitting on the throne of our hearts at the moment. Is it my life? Who is on your throne? Is it you, your kids, your business, your success? Or is it actually God sitting there at the moment? Is God sitting on the throne of your life and say, God, even though the ark has moved, I'm going to follow it because I need your presence. Not, okay, the blessing for 3 months was awesome. We're just going to live on that past. We're going to live on that. And good luck to the next group of guys where the presence of God is. Or we're going to say, God, no, I cannot have you vacate that place. In the center of my heart, I need to follow you. I need to be where you are. The final point that I'd like to share with you is that we need to get up and go. We need to get up and go. We need to get involved in this church, in this community. As Obed-Edom did, he did not wait for the Lord to tell him to do something. He got up and he went. He said, God, I want to be with you. And when he got there, I'm a worship leader. I'll be the gatekeeper. I'll be the treasurer. I'll be this. I'll do this. And God just kept on blessing him as a result of him saying, yes, God. You see, some of us just say, I'm waiting on God. Why aren't you moving? No, I'm waiting on God. Shouldn't you be doing something? Shouldn't you be applying for a job? Shouldn't you be out there praying for somebody? Shouldn't you be going out for the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go out into the nations and make disciples of all people? No, no. I'm waiting for God. God wants us to go. See, Obed, he waited on the Lord by doing. And you'll find as you're doing the work in ministry, God will give you direction in terms of what to do. I want to talk about testimonies. It's something that we didn't witness tonight. But testimonies are a wonderful thing. Going around and asking the lead elders during the tithe, you know, when you're sending the boxes around or shortly after the tithe lesson, please get one or two, maybe three guys to come up and share a testimony. A testimony is a faith builder, isn't it? Let me tell you what God did this week in my life. What God did in back in 2003, October. Because it builds your faith. So, about a month and a half ago, Discovery Vitality came to Josh Jen and they wanted to do a health assessment on those who felt they needed to get some points. So, Laureen and I went in and they did a blood pressure test on Laureen. And for the first time, we discovered that Laureen has got extremely high blood pressure. So it was like 220 over 97. The norm is about 130 over 50. So they thought the machine was faulty. So they said, okay, let's just wait 5 or 10 minutes. So they waited 5 minutes. And then they did a test, and it was still 220 over 97. Then they said, maybe we should get another machine. Perhaps this machine is faulty. So they came and got the machine that they were using on me. And they took it, and they put it on, it was still 220. Then they looked around and they said, Kim, please put your shirt back on. No, I'm joking. But anyway. So we had to take it to the doctor. They wanted us to go to the doctor. Immediately we went the next day, and the doctor said, oh, well, it's called the silent killer, high blood pressure, because you don't know you've got it, but the next thing you can die of a heart attack or you can get a stroke. So take these tablets, and they should help. Stay on them for a month. Come and see me after a month. And Laureen, fine, she takes the tablets. So a week ago, this is my testimony, a week ago, go to the doctor. She says, look, my tablets expired yesterday. I'm not sure if I should go back on them. She says, okay, let's do a blood test. It's 197 over 90. She says, no, you've still got high blood pressure. And Laureen's got a very inquiring mind. But why do people get blood? But why should I feel like this? I don't feel any different. I feel normal. He says, that's why it's called the silent killer. And he says, well, what do I need to look out for? He says, look, two things could happen. You can have a stroke or you can have a heart attack. A stroke just happens, and then obviously you'll be like pushed around in a wheelchair, and somebody's going to have to clean you and feed you, and you'll drool and all those funny things. So a heart attack is like somebody sitting on your chest. You get a sharp pain in the center of your chest here, and you struggle to breathe. Okay. Take the tablets. The next day, I go and buy Laureen a brand new blood pressure machine. And this is like last week, Wednesday. And I go to a meeting, and as I sit down in the meeting with Andrew, get a phone call, Laureen. I can't breathe. You need to come. Try to get hold of the doctor. I said, no, I'll phone the doctor quickly. Just ask him, what you're experiencing. She phones me back. No, I can't get hold of the doctor. So now I think Laureen's having a heart attack. In my car, out of the meeting, break all the rules of the road. Red rover, it's overtaking white lines, hazards on and everything. Pick Laureen up. She says, I can't breathe. Now, I think Laureen's dying and having a heart attack. So in the car, off to emergencies at the hospital, and she says, have you got your hazards on? I said, I've got my hazards on. Go faster. I'm like, okay, if I go any faster, my engine's going to pop out. Maybe that's why that light's come up in my car today. And I'm zooming down. I put her into emergencies over there. That was another experience. Can you please fill out this form? Isn't it my wife's dying? She's having a heart attack. She's lying on the couch in emergency. I'm really panicking. And she calls the lady. She says, Joy, come help this lady. I'm like, okay, she's coming. And nobody comes. Eventually, I'll go around the corner and behind the curtain, the lady's playing on her phone. I say, excuse me, wife's having a heart attack. Come and help her. So they wheel Laureen into emergencies. And as I get in there, I put my hand on her chest and I start praying for her. Lord, you said you're going to extend her life. And I know she wants to live beyond 100. Heal her, Lord, in your precious name. She says, don't hold me here. The pain's lower. I said, it doesn't matter where I touch you. It's the presence of the Lord. Lower. No, it's God. Lord, just heal her. And the doctor came and he took her blood pressure. And the blood pressure dropped from 220 to about 179. That's my testimony. God is awesome. He's amazing. And when we seek him, he answers our prayers. So please rely on fresh manna, not stale manna. I want to encourage you as leaders, as saints, as deacons and as elders, encourage your people to share testimonies. When we start and we have the courage and the ability to share testimonies with one another, we'll start talking about how good and how gracious and how marvelous our Father in heaven is to people outside of this community. We'll start sharing it with our colleagues and our friends and our families. Many people get saved as a result of their testimonies that are shared with them. Obed-Edom had a desire for God. So we have to keep our hearts pure. We have to study and meditate in the Lord and relax in God's presence. We need to die to self and pick up our crosses. And we need to get involved. By doing these things, you will have a relationship with God. And he will bless you and your family. And he'll create blessings for you and generational blessings for you and your family. I came across, Adam referred to a song a little bit earlier on that I would know when you were speaking about Asher over here that's going back to the States. I've never heard of it, Adam. It's like these hymns. I never knew these hymns. I wasn't saved when these hymns were written and sang. But anyway, I came across this hymn the other day. Adam would know this one. Not because of his age, because he's so musically talented, and he's like Eno's. You know why they call him Eno's? He knows everything. Oh, weak. It's like the long box. It says, "Take up thy cross and follow me." I heard my master say, "I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go." Will that be you? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Or are you going to say, "One day, I will follow God. That day may never come." Amen?